Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're continuing our study of the life of Jesus Christ as seen through the Gospel of Mark. And of course, Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples that he'll go there, he'll die and rise again as the ransom, as the payment for man's sin. He's on his way to die for us. As he heads to this, his main purpose, he is confronted over and over by the religious leaders of that day. They hate him. He has the answers and they don't. And he has the relationship with God and they don't. And he has the authority and they don't. Their plan somehow is to discredit him. If they could find the chink in his armor, as some might say, hoping somehow he'll make a mistake, how are they going to get him? That's their plan. Well, tonight they raise a question concerning a highly controversial area. It was not only then, but it is now. And that's divorce. They come to Christ testing him. What about divorce? Is it okay? What if you're divorced and remarry? How does all this fit into God's Word? That's one of the things that they bring up. And the question is, what does Jesus say about all this? And how should we view marriage and divorce? And how should we view those who are divorced? There's so much. Let me begin by saying this, that there are many godly men and women in our local church, in this body, who are divorced. Some have married other people. They're growing and they're making an impact for Jesus Christ. Thank God for each of them. I'm so glad that God deals with us in grace. Now, it doesn't change what he says, but he does deal with us in grace, mercy, and love. And so there's some hard things and some difficult things that we'll see as we go through our passage. But we have a God who loves us. And I thank God that we study the Bible. We go verse by verse. We don't skip any of the hard parts. And we see what the truth is. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for the privilege tonight to remember the death and resurrection of our Savior as we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we thank you for your Word that is so perfect and true. And thank you for Mark chapter 10 and the truths that are here. And help us to see what Jesus taught and what he said and how it all fits, and that we would be able to understand it and make application in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and love to us. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, that what looks good to one may not look good to the other. Well, sometimes we find this same principle concerning the interpretation of Scripture, because one passage may look one way to somebody and a different way to somebody else. We see there this true maybe is in the issue of divorce and remarriage. I've got a number of books in my office that people say, what does the Bible say about this? Well, I can take you and pull down a book that has four or five different men saying, here's what the Bible says. And each one of them gives their passages. And then that book also has the other people debating those kind of things. There are a lot of interpretations. There are a lot of ways that people want to take the Bible. I think the greatest and best way is to always take it historically, literally, grammatically. Take it in its context, see what it says, and try to make application. Let me give you an illustration of how some people take passages to say what they want them to say, or say them in a different way. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, I don't want you to turn there, but it gives the characteristics of a person who is either elder or deacon. And you know that whenever at our church, and we say, if you would like to recommend someone for a position of leadership on the board, that's either an elder or a deacon, that we have you go, make sure you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where it gives the characteristics. Notice that's how I put it, not qualifications, but characteristics of a person who can be in a place of leadership. One of the characteristics starts off by saying, if a man desires the office of an elder, he desires a good thing, that man must be above reproach. And then it says, husband of one wife. That's what it says. If you go to the Greek language, it says mia gynikos gainer, which means one woman man. That's what it means. Now, there are people who look at that passage, and when it says husband of one wife, they interpret it to say that you can only be married one time ever. And if a man, say, was married and his wife were to die and he marries someone else, he's disqualified. Or if he is married and divorced and marries somebody else, he's not a husband of one wife, he's disqualified. Some people take it from the other extreme and say, no, all that means is you can't be married to two people at one time. You can be married to as many people as you want, but only the husband of one wife. You can't be the husband of two wives. You can only have one wife at a time. There are others who look at this passage and say, oh, okay, when you look at this, this means a person that's either being considered for an elder or for a pastor of a church, and so this person cannot be divorced because it says husband of one wife. Now, I want you to know something, that there are many people, and maybe you may have come out of churches that say that if a person is divorced, they couldn't be a pastor or they couldn't be an elder. And they go to this passage. This passage does not say that at all. This says he's got to be a one-woman man. If Paul wanted to say this man cannot be divorced, he would have put the Greek word for divorce, because there is one. He didn't say that. He said, must be a one-woman man. It's a characteristic, which means a one-man, a one-woman type of man, a man who is attracted and interacts with his one woman. You know, there are men that are married, but they're not one-woman type men. There are men who are not married, and they are that type. So when people look at the Bible, they pull a lot of things out of there, and divorce seems to be a subject that's pretty hard. Because it ranges from being the sin that if you do, you are marked the rest of your life. Or, as some people look at it, say, oh, it doesn't mean anything. Do whatever you want. In some churches, you can do any sin and later come back and be in a position of leadership or anything. But in some of those same churches, you can be divorced and you're marked for the rest of your life that you can't be in leadership. You can't be in any position of responsibility. Sometimes, and I'm saying this in a nice way, sometimes divorced people feel as if they're second-class Christians, which is wrong. We want to see what the Bible has to say, especially in this passage where Jesus teaches on it, so we can have guidelines in dealing with each other, but loving each other and understanding that our God is a God of grace. What does the Bible say and how do we apply it? This is kind of a charged issue because it affects a lot of people. You know, the trends have changed. In 1920s, one out of every six marriages ended in divorce. 1940, one out of every four. 1960, one out of every three. In the 1970s, it moved to one out of every two. And really on into the 90s and up until now, it's still about 50%. You know, it's an amazing statistic that is even more shocking than that. That 80% of remarriages end in divorce. 80%. You say, well, that's the world. Well, the percentages in the local bodies, in the church, are very similar to the statistics of the world. So what does Jesus say about all this? What does he say about divorce? What does he say about how should we view marriage and vows? And what about how do we view people who are divorced and out of all this? Well, there's a lot here. As we begin, let's remember where we are. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there to die for us. He's near the end of his ministry. He's going to the cross. He's going to offer his life as a final sacrifice for sin forever. It's powerful because on the way he's been teaching his men, we've been seeing this big issue comes up. The religious leaders have brought it up. Because see, it's a test to him. They got all their little rules and all their little rituals and all of their things. And they think, okay, we're going to get Jesus because we got a way to trick him. We're going to ask him a question. And we can ask the question in such a way that no matter how he answers it, we got him. Because that's what they've been wanting to do. They want to see if they can catch him doing something wrong. And that's their plan. Let me break down this passage for you. I think I've got this little overhead. Just you can just look at it. It's not a big deal. But here's how I'm going to look at the passage. We're going to look at, that's not getting any better there. Verses 1 through 10, he deals with the whole issue of divorce. We're going to see Jesus dealing with divorce. First of all, how he teaches and the Pharisees come to test him. And then we're going to see how he answers them. He goes back to the Mosaic Law. He talks about God's plan. He talks about the permanency of marriage. And then he deals with this issue of adultery. And we're going to see how all this ties together. What does it mean? How does it fit us? Well, let's see what happens. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Now, he's been basically in the northern part of Israel, been doing his teaching, been doing everything, but he's going to leave now. He's going to leave, and he's going south. And it says he left, he went to the region of Judea. The northern part of Israel was called Galilee. The middle part was called Samaria, and the southern part was called Judea. He's been in the northern part around the Sea of Galilee. He leaves, comes all the way down to Judea, and then goes beyond the Jordan, which usually means on the east side of the Jordan River. So comes all the way down and crosses over the river. He's out there. This is where John the Baptist had his ministry, this part where he was doing the preaching and the people were coming out to see him. Well, notice, he went there for the regions of Judea beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again. We've been seeing this over and over. Wherever Jesus goes, the crowds gather. And it says, and according to his custom, this is what he normally did. He began to teach them. See, Jesus was famous for teaching the Word of God. And you remember when we first started the study of the Gospel of Mark, and people would say that he taught with authority, not like the religious leaders. They don't have authority. They don't even know the Scripture in the way that they might know the facts about the Scripture, but they don't know the Word of God. And here's Jesus teaching the Word. Now watch what happens. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. That's the question. Pharisees hoping that they somehow make a mistake and some kind of issue. And so they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? Is it lawful? Is it okay to divorce? That's the question. Now, if you look in Matthew, because Matthew deals with the same issue and gives us a little bit more information. In Matthew, they say to him, is it okay, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? That's the way they state it. Mark doesn't give us all the information. He just says they ask if it's okay to divorce. Matthew tells us they ask, is it okay to divorce for any cause at all? What's going on? Why do they raise those questions? Well, number one, they want to trip him up. And number two, they hope they can get him into trouble because, see, John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist did what was right, he got himself into trouble by telling Herod that he wasn't supposed to marry his brother's wife, and he ended up getting in prison and getting his head cut off. They're hoping maybe Jesus will say something that even some of the Roman people will get mad about and put him in prison. So that's what they're hoping. Now, let me give you some background on what was going on at this time. At the time of Jesus, there were two famous rabbis. Not Jesus, but two famous rabbis who taught. One was named Shammai, the other was named Hillel. That's their names. Now, the whole issue of divorce, people asked those questions then just like people ask the questions now. And so they might come to Rabbi Shammai and they might say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, how are they even going to get this idea? I want you to know that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1, 2, 3, it's basically verse 1, it said this. It says, if a man divorces his wife because of uncleanliness, that's how it says it in the Hebrew. The question might be, what makes his wife unclean? See, it's basically, it didn't say a man should divorce his wife because of uncleanliness. That's not what it said in the Deuteronomy. It says, if a man divorces his wife because of uncleanliness, it goes on to say, he must give her a written certificate of divorce. That's what Deuteronomy 24:1 says. People would come to the different rabbis and they would say, what is uncleanliness? What they're really wanting to know is, what grounds can I come up with if I want to get rid of my wife? And I find that in Deuteronomy it says, because of uncleanliness, so what is uncleanliness? So at the time of Jesus, two famous rabbis, Shammai and Hillel. If you went to Shammai and you said, Shammai, Deuteronomy 24:1, uncleanliness, what is it? He would say, that means that a couple of things, that your wife might not have been a virgin when you married her and you can put her away, or she may have committed some type of sexual sin in some way that is against you in some way, and you may put her away. That's what Shammai said. If you went to Hillel and said, Hillel, what is uncleanliness in Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 that you could put your wife away for? And Hillel would say, well, if you are walking and you see a woman who is prettier than your wife, she has become unclean in your eyes and you may put her away. If as you eat supper and she has put too much salt on the meat, you may say she has become unclean in your eyes and you may put her away. That's why in Matthew they ask him, can a man divorce his wife for any cause at all? They're testing Jesus. They're going to see, is Jesus going to be a Shammai or a Hillel? Is Jesus going to say, well, no, it's just got to be sexual sin maybe? Or is he going to be over here with old Hillel and say, well, anything. And they think they got him, because if he were to say Shammai, they'd say, oh, so you don't think this. So you don't interpret the Bible correctly. Or if he said this, they would say, well, you don't hold to this. They think they got him no matter which way he goes. Now, those are some hard questions. because that would be as if someone came into my office and said, JB, I need to know if there's some grounds for divorce. What exactly does my wife or my husband, what can they do that means I can divorce them? Look how Jesus answered when they raised this. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Now, are these people living under the Mosaic law? Huh? Yes or no? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So what does he tell them? He says, what does the law say? What does Moses command? What does the Word of God tell you? Guess where they're going to quote? Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Did the Mosaic law permit divorce? The answer is, yeah, it didn't say divorce. It permitted it. Let me ask you this. Did the Mosaic law permit sin? Well, you'd say, well, not really. But did it have a provision for sin? Did the Mosaic law permit divorce? We'd say, well, not exactly. It doesn't say divorce, but does it have a provision for divorce? The answer is yes. That's why Jesus said, what did the law say? What did Moses say? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. They're not quoting it exactly right. The Mosaic law didn't say, send her away. It said, if a man divorces his wife, if he's divorcing her for some uncleanliness, he must write a certificate and give it to her as he sends her away. So let me ask you something. Does God want us to sin? No. Does he have a provision when we sin? Yes. Does God want divorce? No. Does he have a provision when people divorce? Yes. Look what Jesus answers and says when they said this. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Now, you know what he's saying. What does it mean to have a hard heart? It means you're in what? Rebellious and sin. That's what a hard heart is. He talked about his nation. He said that the people were hard-hearted. They would not what? Obey me. What's supposed to happen when two people marry? They make vows before God. We will live with each other for as long as we live. And so what happens sometimes? People, because of the hardness of their heart, say, I'm not staying in this relationship. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. Sometimes people refuse to stay together. Now, we hadn't got into any of these things about, well, what if this person's mean to this person or this person, this and this and this? I just want you to know, as a pastor, there are times that I might say you need to separate. I did not say divorce. I said separate. There may be times you need to get out of that household if there is abuse or if there's something like that. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, because people just won't live together, he wrote this commandment. Now he goes on with the plan. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one. Now, here's God's plan. He said that a man and a woman will leave their mother and father, and they're to come together. In a sense, they become one flesh, and they're no longer two, but one. They form the special union. It's better, it's greater than just the mom and daddy relationship, because you leave your mom and daddy and you form this other special union. Now, the Pharisees looked at marriage as a social institution, where Jesus Christ looked at marriage as a divine institution. It's God who put this together. And then look at verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's a pretty strong statement. He says, look, what I bring together, it's not supposed to be broken. When you ask me, are there grounds for divorce? My answer is, I don't see any. I'm not saying there's not divorce, and I'm not saying people can't divorce, and I'm not saying people can't remarry, and all this. I'm just telling you, when I see in the Scripture, there aren't grounds that say, if somebody does this, you get out. Okay? Just saying that. So God's plan is, you leave your mom and your daddy, you join together in this union, and there's not supposed to be separation. However, we have to stop and realize it doesn't always go as planned. I've done about 180 weddings, and you know, some of them have not made it. I remember the first time I found that one of the ones that I had married did not stay together. That really hurt. I thought, good gracious, I remember all of us talking. I remember everything. I remember the premarriage counseling. I remember us coming together. It was such a happy time. Do you know anybody that when they got married, they said, we're not going to make it. We're really miserable and everything, but we're just going to get married, and then we're probably not going to make it because we don't like each other now. No. Everybody that I talked to says, we love each other. We're hugging and everything, and it's just so great. They all start out good, at least for a while. I want you to understand that God is a God of grace, and wherever you are in this situation, God loves you with an unconditional, everlasting love. We are in this thing together. Our goal is to be godly men and women making a difference for Christ. And God is in the business of changing people's lives and taking us, all of us who have failed in many ways. Many ways. Every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of God's glory. Every one of us has failed in many ways. There's some of you say, well, I got divorced. Somebody says, well, I lied and cheated. So I did this and I did this. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. God is in the business of taking lives who have failed and using us for His glory. Well, people start out great, but sometimes we fail and people divorce. So I want you to think about several issues with me as we look at the rest of the passage. Because Jesus has just said, what God has joined together, no man ought to put apart. If there is failure, if there's divorce, it's wrong. You're not supposed to divorce. But sometimes people do. Now the big question comes up on remarriage. I have a group of guys that I meet with. We've got some interns, and I meet with them every week. And we're doing not only theological stuff on Tuesdays, but we're doing practical stuff. And I'm teaching them how to do premarital counseling, how to do a wedding, and how to do a funeral, and how to do the Lord's Supper, and all of those things. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And really, some of them looked at me and said, I didn't know all this was involved. I know. We don't know there's all this involved. There's a lot involved. The issue of remarriage comes up. People marry and divorce, and then they want to marry somebody else. Is that okay? How does it work? I've got a friend who's a pastor, been a pastor, maybe 30-something years. And he says, I don't do any remarriages of people who's ever been divorced. I said, none whatsoever. No. I said, why not? He said, I'm not gonna sort through that mess. You know what I think? I love him, but I think he's wrong. I think we're here for each other. I think we're here as representatives of Jesus Christ for each other. And I think to say to anyone, just because something happened in the past, that I won't even consider whether I would do your wedding or whether I think that you're not looking at people in love anyway. So I think he's wrong on that. Look at the question. We'll get some other stuff. In the house, the disciples begin questioning him about this again. You can see that it hit them. What's going on? And he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery with her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. What he says is, if you marry, divorce, and marry somebody else, it's adultery. Wow. Now, there's a couple of questions that people always ask just on these verses. They say this. If that's true, if you marry and divorce and marry somebody else and you commit adultery, is that adultery forever? I mean, are you continue committing adultery? Answer is no. The way this is written in the Greek, you commit adultery. And then what do you do when you sin? You confess it. He's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all sinness. You're in a marriage relationship. What does he tell you to do in that new marriage relationship? He says, live your life for the glory of God. So I just want to throw that out because there are people who will ask that question. Well, does this go on and on and on? No, the answer is no, it's not. You do not live in a perpetual state of sin. The second really question comes is, what about remarriage? How does all this fit? Well, let me just say this. I think God takes people where they are. And I want to give you some information. I don't want you to have to turn the verses. I just want you to listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches on divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and here's what he says. It's about halfway through the passage. The first six or seven or eight or ten verses are all deal with some sexual stuff, and then he gets over here about divorce, and he says that a man is not to divorce his wife and a woman is not to divorce her husband. Then he says, but if they divorce, he then goes on to say, let them be reconciled or remain single. That's what he says. That's what Paul says. Paul says if you're married in divorce, you need to be reconciled to your original spouse or you remain single. Well, people go, whoa, okay, whoa. Well, is there times that people can be married and divorce and marry somebody other than their original spouse? The answer is yes. I want you to know that as a pastor, I decided, and I was taught this before I ever got out of Dallas Seminary, that you better search the Scripture before you get into a pastorate on how and what you're going to do on these passages and how you're going to look at marriage and divorce and remarriage, because there are going to be people come into you and say, will you do our wedding? And you're going to have to, you can't say, I don't know, I haven't even looked at these passages. You got to know. You got to know how you take the passages. Let me tell you, there are a lot of ways to look at the Scripture. That's why we can go into my office, I can pull five books off the shelf, and I can say, here's five different ways to look at the truth. Let me say this in a pattern that I see. I see that when people marry, they're to stay married. But sometimes they divorce. And when they divorce, it's wrong. They have two options immediately in that situation. That is to remain single or to be reconciled to their spouse. That's if you tie in 1 Corinthians 7. But there's more in the Bible than 1 Corinthians 7. There's Matthew 19. Just write that down. Because in Matthew 19, there is an exception clause. And the exception clause is not an exception for divorce. It is an exception for remarriage. And in Matthew 19, Jesus said, if there's been adultery in the relationship, when they divorce, if they divorce, they're not supposed to, but if they do, then the person is free to marry someone other than their original spouse. That's if there'd been adultery in their relationship. There's more. If a person, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever leaves them and won't come back, they're then free to marry somebody else. There are all kind of places through the Scripture that you have to look at and say, what do you think? So let me say this. I'm going to give you a few things here, and then we normally on the nights that we have the Lord's Supper, we don't open it up for questions, but we stop music just a touch early, and we'll do a few, we'll get through pretty quickly, and we'll open up for some questions, and then when it gets closer to time, we'll stop and we'll finish with the Lord's Supper. So I may not have time to answer everything, and you can come by my office, and I'll tell you what I think. But let me give you some statements. Number one, divorce is wrong because it's against God's plan, because two people come together and they make vows and they break their vows. People break vows. Sometimes people break vows that aren't marriage vows. People say, I'll promise you I'll be there, and then you're not there. You just broke your vow. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So it's wrong when we divorce because it's breaking the vow. Some people ask me, if people get divorced, does God still see them as married? Romans 13 says we are to obey the laws of our government, and when the laws of our government recognize that people are divorced, I think the Word of God recognizes that people are divorced. I saw something the other day. It says, don't spend a lot of money, $18, and you can get a divorce special on TV. Let me say this. Do everything you can do to stay married. Second, if there is divorce, you have options. There are people who do not want divorces. There are people who've done everything they could do to keep that marriage together. There have been people in marriage situations that are so horrible that you just want to grab them and say, oh, I don't know what I wish about that person, but we wish you could protect you and get you out of this. If there's divorce, according to 1 Corinthians 7, possibly be reconciled. Possibly remain single. But it's not that simple. What if there's no reconciliation? What if two people divorce, and this person didn't want the divorce, but they divorced, and then their original spouse married somebody else? Do they have to remain single the rest of their life since they can't be reconciled? No, I think God is a God of grace. I think there are many situations which people can marry someone else. If there was sexual sin within that marriage, there's a possibility that someone could marry someone else. Every one of you in this room, I'm going to have to look at the passages yourself to see where you stand on these. I can tell you where I stand. I can tell you how I take them. But I'm going to tell you one thing I learned a long time ago. I'm going to always come down on the side of grace rather than the side of law. I'm going to always look at God as a God of grace rather than law. Always. And if I'm wrong, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, well, I was looking at the grace. I'd rather be wrong in the grace end. What about divorced and remarried? And maybe you think of your situation, and you might even say, but JB, the best that I can tell from what you said, I divorced and it was okay for me to remarry. Okay. What if you looked at what I've said tonight or what we've talked about and you said, well, I divorced and maybe I wasn't supposed to marry somebody else. But you have. What do? You make this marriage the greatest marriage it can be. You forget the things that are behind and you press on to the things that are ahead. If you think you did wrong and you haven't dealt with that, then say to God, God, I think I did wrong. I confess that. Maybe by your word, I did wrong and I confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And then go on with your life. Let me just say this about divorced people. You are not second class people. You can do anything in the body of Christ. And when somebody pulls a verse out like a one-woman man and says that means a guy can't be an elder or a deacon if he's ever been divorced, they don't know the Scripture. Let's let our lives count for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I've seen. I'll give you some applications and we'll open up for questions. We've seen that religious leaders question Jesus about divorce. What God joins, no man is to put apart, but divorce breaks the union. The goal is reconciliation, but in some cases, marriages to another person is allowed. And no matter the situation, marriages can glorify God. Now, I'm going to say that again. No matter the situation, marriages can glorify God. Here's my applications for you. The bottom line, first one, I got four things under it. The first one is obey the word of God in the area of marriage. That's bottom line. Keep your vows, be faithful, don't divorce. That's bottom line. That doesn't mean that's going to happen, but that's the plan. If you are single, make the decision that if you decide to marry, that you're going to get married, and some of you are just googly eyes and ready to get married and all this stuff. If you decide to get married, you say, I'm going to marry this person, and I'm making a vow before God, and I'm going to be with this person for as long as I live. Go into your marriage that way. Go into your marriage totally committed to that person. When I do premarital counseling and I ask this question, I'll say, is there anything that could come into this marriage that would give you the right to get out? If they say, yeah, I don't do their marriage. Because I want people who are going to be totally committed to each other no matter what. They don't go into the marriage and say, if something like this happens, I'm leaving. No. So if you're single, you decide you're going to get married, make it forever. B, if you're married, keep your word. Obey the Bible. Make your marriage the best it can be. C, if you're divorced, you have some options. It may be to remain single. It may be reconciled to your spouse. It may be that there's been some other situations that you can marry another person and it fits the Scripture. That's fine. That's up to you. That's up to you. I'm not your judge. I'm your pastor. I love you. I'm behind you all the way. I'm going to help you any way I can. I'll tell you the truth, but I'm behind you all the way. I'm not your judge. The Word of God is your only judge. Fourth, if you divorced and remarried and somehow you think maybe it wasn't exactly right, guess what? Go on with your marriage. The Bible never says, okay, go back and divorce that person now. It doesn't say that. It says make this marriage the best it can possibly be to bring glory to God. So whenever situation you are in, live for the glory of God. May we realize the importance of marriage and our vows, and in whatever situation we may be, Let our marriages be for the glory of God. You know, last week's was real hard. This week's is hard. And guess what? Next week's is hard too. There's just not any easy things in Mark. I'll be glad when he gets at least to Jerusalem. It'd be a lot easier by the time he gets there. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions you might have. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how perfect it is. And Lord, that there's so many different things and so many ways to take passages. And we thank you that you are a God of grace and love. And Lord, we pray that people will look at marriage as a serious thing, and that when they get married, they'll keep their vows. And if for some reason they disobey their vows and they sin and they break that marriage bond, that maybe they'll get reconciled, or they'll remain single. Or if there's a biblical pattern, they can marry somebody else and have a great marriage. That's Lord, that's what we pray for. We pray if people divorced and it doesn't look like in their mind that they did the right thing or they did it in the right way, may they realize that as married to somebody else, to make that marriage the best it can be. Lord, thank you for your truth, and may we see your grace in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.